Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. All right, welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Well, I understand we have a testimony or two. I know Lori's got one. Lori, come up here and tell us about your testimony. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. This is a time of double blessing this season. We have Hanukkah and Christmas fall at the same time. And my miracle has to do around Hanukkah. The Lord has put Israel and the Jewish people on our hearts for many, many, many years, and I'm an intercessor for Israel, and that has to do with this miracle. This past Thursday, I have a commitment where I go in and pray with a group of ladies that have been praying for something like 24 years together for Israel, and so I get together with them. Well, when I leave my home and where I travel to go to work, round trip is normally, I keep a log, and so I know exactly what it is. It's 58 miles. On Thursdays, though, it's longer trip, I go over to Euless, and then I go from Euless back to DeSoto, and it usually ends up around 80, 83 miles, 86, something like that. When I start out in the morning, I push the button to clear so I see exactly what my mileage is. And I was on my way home, I was almost home after praying, I'm almost home, and it's like 42 miles. And I'm knowing it's supposed to be around 85, something like 86. And I'm like, wow, Lord, what are you doing here? And it dawned on me, he's extending the gasoline, the oil, which is what that miracle in Hanukkah where there was a cruise of oil. It was enough for one day to rededicate the temple. And he made it last the Lord for 8 days. And because I'm thinking, Lord, why today? It's not every day, it's today. And it's because I've been faithful to bless his people and go and intercede every Thursday. So it's Thursday. He says, I'll bless those who bless my people.
And amen.
That's an exact example. Praise the Lord.
Amen. That's a great testimony. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes. We got another one? Oh, okay. Come here, youngin. Come here. Praise the Lord. This girl's got a testimony here. Hold it up close and tell us.
The day before yesterday, we were walking at Home Depot, and I'm like, I want my tooth to fall out. So I asked Mom to pray, and she prayed, and in a couple minutes, the tooth fell right out.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. No pain, praise the Lord. That's what we like it. Well, I guess since we're telling testimonies, I guess I'll have to tell mine. Some of you may wonder what happened to me anyway. Friday, just about 11:30, Bruce and I was over working on our barn. We were going to put up some doors, some roll-up doors. The concrete company called me, and he said, do you need any more concrete? And I said, well, yes, absolutely. I don't have the floor out as far as I want to go. I said, how much do you have? He said, I have a full truck, 10 yards, that we didn't need, and I've got to dump it somewhere. And I said, well, how much time do I have? He said, 30 minutes. I said, okay, no problem. So I called Dave and asked him to come over, and of course he did, and Dave and I and Bruce, we poured that 10 yards, you know, 6 inches deep over there for a floor on our barn. And it covered about a 24, you know, by 20-foot sections. That's $1,000 worth of concrete we got free. Woo-hoo. You know, that was really nice. We got that all poured. And, of course, we're praising the Lord for getting all this, you know, and everything. And, of course, it was really cool. And so we knew it was going to take a while for it to be able to power trowel it. So we just floated it out and everything. And so Bruce and I went back to working on the doors. They weigh about 150, 200 pounds apiece. We put one of them up on a bill about this high, about waist high. We put the brackets in on each side. Then we were going to try to pick the door up, you know, stand it up. So we put the brackets down against the floor where the wall was going to be, and we started to go up with it. But it was just a little too heavy for two guys, especially since the door is 10 foot up in the air. What if we get halfway up there and one of those brackets slip out and fall and hurt one of us? And I said, no, Bruce, let's let it back down. So we let it back down. I said, we're going to come up with something better than that. And so I'm sitting there thinking, what am I going to do? Now, because we had the door pulled out about 5 foot. And, of course, as an engineer, I guess that's why God didn't speak to me this time and tell me. I think he thought I ought to know better, and I should have. But when we pulled the door out about 5 foot, of course, it wound the spring that pulls the door back up. I didn't even think about that. And so I went over on the right-hand side and tucked the bracket off, and of course there's no spring in the right side. So I took it off and laid it on the floor and went over here to this side and put my hand on the bracket that spring wound and take the hammer and hit the bracket to knock the deal off. When I did, that spring wound piece of steel started going around 90 miles an hour in my hand. And naturally, it from right here, it cut about all from the top to the bottom, my finger right there. And then it cut about 3/4 of an inch and cut all the way to the bottom again. And then cut almost all the way at the end. That whole piece of meat was laying out there all the way to the bone. I could see the bone in there. I thought, well, praise the Lord. And, of course, it hit me several places on my hand. And, of course, this little finger, it cut it open pretty good, too. But the third one here, it cut it open all the way from the top to the bottom right in that joint. But I began to just, I just come over here and, I just rolled it up in a rag. And I said, I think I'm through for the day. I said, I'm going to go over and have Cheryl clean that up and put some bandages on it or something. And Bruce, I said, okay, Bruce, I'll just drive myself over. He said, no, I'll drive you over. I said, well, okay. I said, you can go with me if you want to. And so he said, you know, if that was me and that was my blood, I'd already be passed out. I said, well, do you reckon I better drive or you want to drive? I said, because I don't want you to pass out driving. I sure don't want to get hurt in a car wreck. He said, oh, I'll make it. I'm okay. So we come over here and Cheryl cleans it up for me, and we put some bandages on it and everything. Of course, naturally, since we're in the ministry and we believe there's no such thing as accidents, Cheryl says, why do you think this happened, especially since it's on your left hand? Well, I know where she's going with this. I said, well, I really don't know, honey. She said, maybe it's because you're not loving your wife enough. I said, well, honey, I've been trying to love you every way I know how. I've tried to be a good husband. She said, you are a good husband at least 99% of the time. So she said, you're a very good husband. I said, well, so what did I do that's wrong? She said, well, last night, for example, she said, we watched a movie that it was a very good movie. And we watched it and it went till 12:30 in the morning, you know. And so it was a video, you know. And of course, we probably didn't start watching it till 11, you know, but. And it had two parts. And she said, wow, that's so good. Let's watch the second part. And I looked at my watch and I said, honey, it's 12:30. I got work to do tomorrow. You know, I didn't know what all I had to do, but I knew I was going to put those doors up. I didn't know I was going to have to pour 10 yards of concrete on top of that. But I said, I got to go to bed so I can get some work. She said, but I want to see it. I said, well, I'm sorry, but you know, we're going to bed. And so she said, you know, that's one place you didn't love your wife like Christ loved the church. If you'd have loved me like Christ loved the church, you'd have stayed up and watched the movie with me. I said, oh, goodness. So I'm not going to believe that at all, why the Lord hit me in the hand with that deal. But I will have to say that it could be that he's just another one of those tests. You know, the Lord does put us to the test. You know that? He really puts us to the test, and we've all been through them. Sometimes we don't realize it's God putting us to the test. But when you read the scriptures, you will find over and over and over God tests people. To me, I think it's just a test to see, am I going to praise him? Because when I first looked at it the first day, it was so tore up. I've had a lot of cuts that wasn't nowhere close to as bad as that in my life that I immediately went to the doctor and had it sewed up. I mean, you know, I can think that when I had my finger cut here 10 years ago, I just hit it with a saw, you know, and it only cut the end of it off, but it cut from the joint to the end. It didn't quite cut all the skin off, but it cut it right down to the bone, too, just like these others. And so when I looked at that, I just pulled that little piece of finger and put it on her, and I went down to the doctor, and they took 10 stitches in that, you know, to sew that back on. And the guy wanted to do a skin graft. Well, I didn't have the faith I have today. So I told him, no, I was not going to do a skin graft. I'm just going to let Jesus heal it. He said, well, that won't never heal. Like it won't ever look good. It'll have a big, bad scar and everything. I said, no, it won't. I said, my Jesus don't leave scars. And, you know, the guys, they think you're crazy, but that's okay. He said, well, come back in a week. If you're not going to let me do a skin graft, at least let me come back in a week and let me look at it. So I went back in a week, and it was completely healed. I had already removed the guy looked at my finger. He said, if I hadn't seen you a week ago, I wouldn't believe you're the same person. I said, but I told you, my Jesus does awesome work. Well, this time, if I consider the 10 stitches they took in my finger, they could have put 30 or 40 in this real easy, at least 30 or 40. But I didn't have any put in this time. I just put a bandage around it, put it back together, and praised him all day long. And then the next day, about 24 hours later, I took the bandage off, and everything was laying back in there perfect. parts of it are already growing back together. It looks so beautiful. At least to me, it looked beautiful. I showed it to Yesha a while ago. I don't know how beautiful she thought it was. She might have thought it looked awful, but she said she wanted to see it. So when Cheryl was going to clean it up and fix it for me a while ago, I just went in there and said, Yesha, before she covers that up, you wanted to see this, so here's what it looks like. And you know what I thought of? You know, you've read that scripture where the Lord says, if you disobey me, I will make your plagues wonderful. Have y'all ever read that scripture? I will make your plagues wonderful. Let me tell you, he made that pretty wonderful, okay? I'll say that. So, but he did a wonderful job of putting it back together. And I fully expect, again, within a week, just like I was on my other finger, that this one, without a single stitch, will be completely put back together. Praise God. You know, I mean, he is a good God. He's a wonderful God. He is a God of love, but he does great work. But all we got to do is stand in faith, you know, so it's not a big deal. You know, after I split my leg open here a few years ago and I fell through that truck, you know, and fell down 9 foot, you know, and caught myself with my arms as I fell through that hole. And when I scream in Jesus all the way as I'm falling through there, and when I hit, and my arms like this, and that side of that steel hit right there, and when I did this, and it throwed me all the way back up on top of there, laid me down on the side in time to catch 2 sheets of sheetrock so they didn't even fall on me. I'm telling you, I serve an awesome God. Is that right? You know, after you've seen the King do some of the things I've had the privilege to see him do, you know, I realize when he says, I am a faith God. And without faith, it's impossible to please me. And so when I call out to him or cry out to him in faith, I know he promised to never leave me nor forsake me. So I know he's always there. But I know that there's nothing that moves his hand without faith involved. You know, now if I don't exercise faith, God would have let me went to the doctor and let him sew it up. In fact, Tim, my son, he even told me when he come over, he didn't see it. But he said, Dad, you know, Bruce, of course, that's not the Bruce that worked for me, but another, his friend, Bruce. He went to high school with Bruce, and Bruce went to college to be a doctor, and he is now had his internship and everything, and he is a specialist surgeon, and his specialty is hands. That's what he does. And so, and he only lives about 5 miles from here. And Tim come over and told me, he said, Dad, if you know, Bruce just lives up the road 5 miles. He said, I can take you up there, and he'll be happy to sew you up for, you know, no problem, because he knows you so well. And he's my good friend, said he'll do it for you. I said, well, then I wouldn't be able to exercise faith. I said, no, son, this time, I'm just going to totally trust God. I'm not going to do anything except trust God. And, of course, I praised him all day long yesterday. And when she took the bandage off and we looked at it and everything was laying back in there just so perfect and it looked so good, I thought, wow, Lord, you sure do good work. You know, just I thought, wow, just a few more days. And of course, like I say, the third finger down that was ripped open all across that joint, I didn't even put a Band-Aid on it today. It looks so good. It's just almost completely healed already. And that's only since Friday at 2:00 when it happened. So, do we serve an awesome Jesus?
Amen.
When you exercise faith, he's an awesome God, you know. So I praise him and thank him for doing all those wonderful things. Now then, let's talk a little bit about this wonderful time of year, you know, that we're celebrating, which is not Jesus' birthday. But anyway, we celebrate this as his birthday. I just stand in awe at what the King did when he did come to this earth a few years ago. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through the end of the chapter to start off with. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. So, okay, we got the NLT up there. Now, this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you what. Right there is the very first place you have to exercise faith. Because from what I have learned in my life, there's no way a woman can get pregnant without a man. You know, it can't happen. And so this one, you have to exercise faith in the very beginning because you have to believe that something you can't see, which was the Holy Spirit, came upon this woman and went inside her body and put this baby inside of her body. And now this little baby's growing inside of her body. Now, like we talked about last week, you know, this had to happen, just like Hebrews 2:14 says, that Jesus had to take on flesh and blood and become a man, because without becoming a man, he could not destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Because God gave the earth to man in the beginning, and man was righteous and holy and pure. Then we had all dominion and all power and all authority over everything on the earth. And of course, when Satan came along, we transferred that dominion to him and give our allegiance to him. And he became the God of this world, and we were no longer gods of this world. Now then, today, a lot of the church has a real problem if you tell them, because of what Jesus did 2,000 plus years ago, that he came and became a man, and by his dying on the cross and rising from the dead, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and he transferred that dominion back to us. Now, this is not for the world, but this is for the church. Anybody that'll believe in Jesus has a supernatural power in them to do the same exact things that Jesus Christ did when he was here. I mean, if you believe, I mean, because of what Jesus did by this magnificent birth of him coming to the earth and doing what he did, and the Holy Spirit impregnating that woman, and you believe that by faith. Because you have to believe that by faith. It can't work no other way. You know, you cannot receive this if you don't believe it by faith, that Mary became pregnant without ever having known a man. She even asked that same question. You know, how can this happen? I've never known a man. And she was enough of a woman and had been around enough to know that without knowing a man, it was impossible for her to become pregnant. But she knew she had never been with a man. But the angel told her that she was pregnant. And so by doing these wonderful things and becoming the man he was and did, and Satan is killing him, I've had a lot of people over the years ask me, well, it was the Jews that killed Jesus. And I said, well, they might have been there, the Jews, but I said, it was not Jesus that was killed by the Jews, although they were the ones that were there doing it. I said, it was Satan. He was the one that killed Jesus. Because that's what the scripture says. So, you know, until you've studied it in detail, these things will not become a revelation to you. But when you study it in detail, you find out that Satan was the one that was in those Jewish people that was causing them to do what they did to Jesus, to beat him, to kill him, hang him on a cross. And when he really did that and killed Jesus without having legal claim to him, that's how that the Lord destroyed Satan. Because when an innocent man's life is taken, then that means your blood is going to be required of you. And so that's how Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And so that's a wonderful thing. But that we don't have to receive by faith. We just read that and believe that, but most people don't believe that. Okay, verse 19 and 20. It says, so Joseph, her fiancé, being a just man, decided to break the engagement quietly so as not to disgrace her publicly. You got to stop and think. You're a spouse to a woman. She's clean and pure. You know she's a virgin. And then she comes to you and says, I have a baby inside my womb, but I have not had sex with a man. Yeah, I believe that. Okay. That's okay. But I'm going to shun you and I'm going to go the other way. I thought, you know, when I was a young man at home, my mother taught me, son, don't ever have sex with a woman unless you married her first. Said the Word of God clearly says you are to wait until your marriage night, the first night you're to go to bed with a woman. You're not to have sex with no woman under no conditions. Now, my mother knew what God's Word says, but my mother had no clue of the curses that would have come upon me if I had done that. You know, I stand in awe now at the information I got from my mother and how the woman that I married, we never had sex till we got married. We got married on our wedding night, the first time we ever went to bed together. And when I went to bed with her, then 41 and a half years, we had a good marriage relationship all those years until she was killed in a car wreck. But the thing about it is, you have no idea the number of men that I have dealt with in my life as a pastor that couldn't keep themselves away from having sex with other women. And then by the time they're 40 or 50 years old, all of a sudden what they thought they couldn't live without with other women when they're breaking God's rules, all of a sudden these men became impotent And they couldn't go there if they wanted to. And there, I've come to realize that there is a multitude of those men out there today. Multitudes of them. And when I talk about it, I mean, especially when I'm talking about it in a fairly large group, a church group, I have dozens of men come up and ask for prayer because they've been impotent since they were 30, 35, 40 years old. Been living with a woman all these years, and they had sex with her in 20. The worst one I know of was a missionary, hadn't had sex with his wife in 25 years. Isn't that terrible? That's not the way it was planned. You know, it wasn't planned like that. But because of what Jesus Christ done on this earth, I have seen many of those men healed, but they all have to repent of their sin. Now then, I had no idea when my mother was teaching me, you know, keep yourself clean and pure. Do not have sex with a woman until you're married. My mother just knew that's the way it's supposed to be. But my mother didn't know the curses that would come upon us because she had never studied the Bible like I studied the Bible. But when I've studied the Bible like I've studied the Bible, now I know why people have these problems. It's because of sin. And God judges us. It's just awful what we don't know. And I can understand him wanting to do this because if I was engaged to a girl and I knew I had not been to bed with her and she come to me and said, I'm pregnant, well, I'd have to think, well, goodness, she's been running around on me. Had to be, you know, except for this one case. It's never been another one of these in history. This is the only one. And so as Joseph considered this, he fell asleep, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to go ahead with your marriage to Mary, for the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now then, this is not something that you have these kind of dreams very often, I'll say that. But this angel appeared and told him, it's okay. This is God in control. And what is impossible with our God? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely not a thing. That's right. He can do anything. And he says there, and she will have a son. Now he goes on a little further there and says, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this happened to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophets. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded. He brought Mary home to be his wife. But she remained a virgin until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Now then, somebody said, well, that takes faith to believe that. That don't take a whole lot for me. I mean, with what my God can do, I don't have much problem at all believing that. Do you, Kim? No. Yeah, he could do that. Now, it says in chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We have seen his star as it arose, and we have come to worship him. Now, wait a minute. These guys that come in here, some wise men from eastern countries came. Where do we get this deal of three wise men? Okay, because they brought three gifts, huh? That's probably the only way. Because, you know, there's nowhere in the scripture it tells us there's three wise men. But, you know, we always show three wise men, don't we? We talk about the three wise men. And I think, where do we get this? You know, because it's definitely not in the Word of God. It says wise men came from the east. They asked this question, where's the newborn king of the Jews? Herod was deeply disturbed by their question, and was as was all of Jerusalem. Now, first of all, let me ask you this. If all of Jerusalem and Herod was deeply disturbed or troubled with this, there wasn't just three men rode in, was there? I mean, you know what I think? I think that these wise men rode in with their armies, you know, maybe a small army. I mean, there could have been 100, 200, 300 men riding their camels crossing the desert, because if these men are three and they're carrying gold and all kinds of frankincense and myrrh and all this kind of stuff, expensive stuff, what do you think the chance of three men being knocked off or robbed in a trip like this? I think it's very good, don't you? But if you got a couple of hundred men traveling with you, you got some protection. That's kind of like today, you know, I mean, if you were to go over there in the Middle East, same place this all happened, I wouldn't want to walk across that country over there with a bunch of gold in my pocket, would you? In fact, I'll just tell you for a fact that in Dallas, if I was going to go to Dallas, I mean, even at a service station or anything else, I always just carry a credit card and I pay for the credit card out there because, in fact, let's just say that I was going somewhere in my airplane. Now, the airplane takes a lot more fuel than a car. So I always take a credit card because, in fact, when we went to California in our own airplane, we flew to Durango, Colorado, and we stopped there, and it cost almost $1,000 to fill it up. And then we flew on out to California, and it took almost $1,000 to fill it up there. And then when we came back to Durango, it took nearly $1,000 to fill it up again. And just before I left here, I put $860 worth in it. So, you know, that's a lot of fuel. Now then, you know, what if I thought, okay, so what if something happened and I stopped somewhere and they don't have a credit card machine? So then what's the alternative? I got to have some cash, right? Okay, so if I was going to take $3,000 or $4,000 in cash in case, do you think I'd be out there telling everybody, well, I'm going to California, I'm going to take $3,000 in cash money with me? You think I'd be telling everybody? No, I wouldn't be telling nobody. You know, if I was going to do such a dumb thing as have to carry cash, but praise God, nearly everywhere you go, you can just use that little piece of plastic. You stop there and the fuel pumps work, you can fill up and everything and you can go on and you don't have to carry that money. But I will say, if I had to carry that kind of money in the airplane, I would feel much safer than I would than if I was riding a horse from here to California with my billfold with $5,000 in it, wouldn't you? And so especially if everywhere you stop to eat or whatever, you're riding a horse, even if you're driving a car, everywhere you stop to eat, you say, oh, well, my billfold's so thick, I can't get it out of my pocket. Let me, oh, got all these hundreds in there, you know, here, let me, you think I'd be doing something like that? Of course not, because it'd be somebody somewhere that's watching and say, oh, we're going to get that guy. And they see I'm by myself. You get out there 10, 15 miles out of town and five or six guys come around you and knock you off the road and get your money, right? So you got to use a little discretion. But Herod was deeply disturbed by this question and all of Jerusalem. Now then, if all of Jerusalem, of course, you all know I'm a word man. If all of Jerusalem was disturbed, that means the whole city. The whole city. If all of Jerusalem is deeply disturbed, there must have not been three men rode in on three little camels in the middle of the afternoon saying, you know, we're looking for this man that's born king of the Jews, this son. They must have rode in with many camels and maybe wagons and horses and who knows what all they rode in. But I'm going to tell you, it wasn't three men. And not with all this gold and myrrh and all this stuff. And when they started asking the question, you know, where is this king of the Jews? We saw his star. Well, Herod was a little upset because he's king of the Jews. And he does not want somebody else to come in and take over. So he's very, very concerned. So he called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law. When I read this, you know, I thought, he's having a prophecy club meeting. He's calling the prophets together. And the teachers of religious law, where do the prophets say the Messiah would be born, he asked them, because Herod didn't know. So let's see what these guys tell him. He said, in Bethlehem, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. O Bethlehem of Judah, you are not just a lowly village in Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod sent a private message to the wise men, asking them to come see him. At this meeting, he learned the exact time when they first saw the star. These men saw the star, and they don't get around like you and I do today. You know, they don't have an airplane, you know, that you can be from one part of the Middle East to another part in a couple of hours. You know, these guys had to ride camels, and it could have taken months for them to get here. There's some far distances out there. You know, I think about transportation. And one day I was driving down the road in my little car, and I was driving 65 miles an hour. When I was doing this, I happened to be a DC-8 pilot flying all over the world, and I'm thinking about how little time it takes me to get from Kennedy to wherever I'm going, you know, and here I am driving now my little car back home. I've left New York City, And I've been driving for hours and hours and hours and hours. And I'm driving 65 miles an hour. And I thought, Lord, you know, it sure would be nice, you know, if I could fly down here instead of having to drive this car. And then all of a sudden it popped in my mind, you know, right just about where I was on the other side of the Mississippi River in Tennessee, my great, great, great grandparents left there in a wagon and team and drove north up the river till they found a place that they could get a ferry or whatever they called it to get across the river so they could come on the other side. And then they came all the way down to Cross Plains, Texas, and that's where they made their home. Now, my mother used to tell me about this story. It took my great, great, great grandparents 3 years to make that trip, and they had two babies en route. Now then, how would you like to be a mother out there? You don't stop at the doctor's office every once in a while. There ain't one. And so when you have the baby, you know, it's amazing how good a job God does delivering children, you know, without doctors. But today, we can't do anything without doctors. Now, I praise God for doctors because they do have a way to make things easier for you. I guess maybe. I'm not too sure. Just like Cheryl, when she looked at my finger, she said, oh, my goodness, honey, that must hurt. I said, no, the first thing I did was claim I'll have no pain. I said, honey, it hadn't hurt. No, I have not had one pain in this hand, not one. So she said, wow. But what can we do in faith? Anything you can believe God for, you know. So that's what he came for, so we could do this. So, but Herod wanted to know when they first saw this star. Then he told them, okay, go on to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. Now, you know, who knows? This could have been a year ago. This could have been 8 months ago. It could have been 14 months ago. But somewhere back there several months ago, they saw this star. And they started coming from the east to the west. Then he told him, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so I can go and worship him too. Now, doesn't that sound just like some of these rulers we got today? You know, we got some just like him today. You know, I mean, there's a bunch of them up there in Washington as well as other countries. But we got them. Reckon this is just a characteristic of being in office as being a liar? You know, I mean, it looks like it, doesn't it? Now, I'm not trying to be smart or anything here. I'm just trying to say that the people we got in Washington today, I don't care who they are, Republicans, Democrats, you can't trust what none of them tell you. Yeah, nothing. You can't trust them at all. And how sad it is to get to a point where that we as the people cannot trust those that are ruling over us. But, you know, it's been like this forever, hasn't it? Looks like it. Well, all I got to say is, I know there's a few good ones up there. I know there is a few good ones in Washington, but there's a lot of rotten ones. But all I got to say, I'm glad I'm not one of them. You know, because if I were to run for president and they put me in as president of the United States, if you think Barack Obama has made a lot of changes in the negative, I live on the other side of the spectrum from where he lives. First of all, I'm not a Muslim, you know, and he is, you know, and so, you know, I'm not one that believes in Sharia law, but he is. This is one of the things that Obama is pushing for now in America is Sharia law. If people don't know what Sharia law is, they think, well, okay, so let's have it. If you knew what Sharia law was, you would not have nothing to do with it. You know, I mean, absolutely wouldn't have nothing to do with it. A woman has no rights under Sharia law. None. You know, I mean, it's unbelievable what politicians up there are doing to us today. Then verse 9 and 10, let's see what he says there. After this interview, the wise men went their way. Once again, the star appeared to them and guiding them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. Now then, back in those days, they didn't have a GPS. Today, we have satellites up there that beam down things where we can take a GPS. And my son, he got one for Christmas this morning. And I told him, I said, son, I wonder how I've ever made it before they come out with GPSs. I keep one of those little GPSs in my car. And every time somebody needs to go somewhere, I punch in the numbers. And it tells me every corner. You know, I don't even have to look at it hardly. It says, turn right at the next intersection or whatever. You know what I mean, right? I mean, it's a common thing. Those little things will take us anywhere, won't they? It's amazing, you know, how those little things can do that. It said, so he wants to know everything. And these people, they have got the best GPS ever. This star is directing them right to the king. They don't have an address or nothing, but it's going to take them. So when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. I can think about that as I see my little star, my little GPS, it tells me where to go. But this would be a lot better. They entered the house where the child and his mother Mary were, and they fell down before him and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. First of all, you notice here, they didn't go down into a stable. By this time, Jesus was in a house. He was no longer in the stable. The census, they'd come over to sign where they lived and everything and who they were. That period had gone by, you know, and everybody had gone back home. That only took a couple, 2 or 3 days, more than likely. And so those people all went home. And so instead of staying there in the stable, of course, they were able to get a house of some kind to live in. And so you notice there that they entered into the house. So this could very easily, Jesus could very easily have been 8, 10, 12, 14 months old. You know, we don't know for sure how old he was, but we know he was a young child. Now, he was not a baby. He was a young child. And he said they fell down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasure chest and gave him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that's where a lot of people said, well, there were three wise men because each one of them gave him a gift. And that may be right and it may not be right. But we do know that there was three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, we really don't know how much or whatever. But I'm telling you, there was enough gold given to Joseph and Mary and to the baby to take care of them. The Lord just took care of them. But when it was time to leave, these wise men went home another way because God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Now then, if you're really a child of God and you're walking in obedience to His Word, all you've got to do is obey God and you don't have to worry about nothing. I mean, so why do we worry so much? We do worry, don't we? Because the kingdom of God is invisible. You know, I mean, it's just like the other day. I had a lady call here. Of course, Rosemary answered the phone. And this woman had brain tumors. She had had breast cancer and it had gone to her brain. And she had taken chemo. And I don't know what kind of medicine she was taking and all kinds of problems. But she was having all kinds of problems. And she was going blind and couldn't see and all kinds of things. And her husband called. And whenever he talked to Rosemary, I was listening. And Rosemary told him, said, you know, you have to repent, you know, for taking the chemo. You know, said, that's not God. And said, what kind of medicine are you taking? And he told her, and Rosemary said, didn't you read the side effects on that medicine? It leads to blindness. And that's what's happening to her. She's going blind. So Rosemary told her, repent, throw the stuff away. You know, now it takes bold people to make those kind of statements. You know that? But I got a praise report today that they have stopped taking the chemo and stopped giving the medication, and her sight is 50% returned already. I thought, oh, praise God. Now, what would happen if we had trust the king all the way through? You would never have those problems. You know, first of all, that the woman didn't know that breast cancer is caused by unforgiveness. So see, if she had known that, and she had not walked in any kind of unforgiveness towards nobody, she would have never had breast cancer in the first place. Isn't that awesome? You know, I can tell, I don't have any idea who all will hear these tapes, but I will have to say, I can guarantee every woman, you don't have to ever worry about going in and having a mammogram. Don't do that. In fact, I suggest you do not do that. I only tell you that if you'll make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, and you'll obey Him and walk in love, you will never have to worry about breast cancer. It will never come to you. I can guarantee it. It won't happen. So why do we spend millions of dollars on research trying to find out what causes breast cancer? Just think what we could do with those millions for the kingdom of God. You know, we don't need to spend it because I know the answer. That's amazing, isn't it? Verse 13 and 14. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up and flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to try to kill the child. You don't believe that old wicked guy could be that mean. He would never send soldiers over to kill children. Well, that night Joseph left for Egypt. You notice he didn't wait very long, did he? When the Lord tells you to do something, what should you do? You should obey Him right then, right? If the Lord tells you to do something, you do it right now. You don't wait, don't keep up in a sin. If God tells you, I remember this missionary, this man, that he knew God had called him to New York. And he went to New York, but he didn't like what he saw in New York. And so he said, Lord, I'm not going to stay up here with these people and fight this battle. I'm going to be a missionary in Mexico. So he came back to down here. And when he started to cross the bridge into Mexico, he heard a voice. If you cross that bridge, I am through with you forever. That's all he said. If you cross that bridge, I'm through with you forever. How would you like for God to make you a statement like that? So what do you think you're going to do? You're going to walk across that bridge? If you got any kind of brains at all, you ain't going to walk across that bridge. He didn't either. That man turned around and said, okay, Lord, you call me to New York City. I'm going back to New York City. And he became a fantastic preacher in New York, and just all kinds of wonderful things happened. And he lived to be 80 or 80 something years old. But he was a great man of God. He done great things for the kingdom of God. You have to obey what God tells you to do. I mean, if he calls me to be the best ditch digger in town, that's what I'm going to be the best at. If he calls me to be the best airline pilot in town, that's what I'm going to be. Whatever he calls me to do, that's what I'm going to do. But I'm going to do my best to be the best at whatever I do. I do not want to do anything flippantly. You know, if I'm going to work on something, I want to make sure it's done right. I want it to be perfect. I don't want no flaws in it. I don't want to have to come back and do this over. I want to do it one time, and I want to do it right. Because I'm a son of God. I'm a joint heir with a king. Just like that Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as unto the Lord and not unto man, because God's going to give you your final reward. Colossians 3:23. Now then, as Christians, who should we work as we're doing it to? The Lord. Absolutely right. God. He is our ultimate boss. So that night, that very night, Joseph left for Egypt with a child and Mary his mother, 15 and 16. And they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, I call my son out of Egypt. Now, when you really begin to look at the scripture in detail, since God said all these things in advance, who is running this entire show from beginning to end? God. I mean, you know, there's no way that you can prophesy all these things and every one of them come to pass exactly as is written if he's not running the show completely, totally. So we don't even have to be concerned. God's in control. But Herod was furious when he learned that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. Wow, what an order. How would you like to have been one of those soldiers? How would you like to be a soldier now that our government has passed a new National Defense Act, 1867? The federal government, and of course Obama was behind this, he wanted to make sure every American citizen is involved in this, that when they pass the National Defense Act, it applies to every person, not just citizens, but citizens and non-citizens in the United States of America. Everybody. That means that if they decide to come to your house in the middle of the night and take you out, they don't have to have nothing. If somebody in government says, go out to Thurman's church and go in his bedroom in the middle of the night, take him out and bring him and lock him up in a FEMA camp, I cannot even call a lawyer or I cannot do anything since this act has been passed. That's the power the federal government has through the U.S. military to work upon you as a citizen or as a human being living in the continental United States of America. Isn't that something? Was Herod a pretty rotten governor? Do we have a few rotten ones around here today too? Oh yeah, same deal. They hadn't changed. Nothing has changed. They're all out there for themselves. But Herod was furious because he was in power. And he sent the soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, because the wise men had told him the star first appeared to them about 2 years ago. So he's going to get them all, isn't he? You know what I kind of believe? I believe that not only did they kill some boys, but I believe that those soldiers running through there on them horses, they just see a child. They might have been 3 years old. He was just a small three-year-old. Yeah, and they just run through with a sword. And it's a little girl, but it looks like a little boy. You can't tell. They just killed children. They just killed them. I can't even imagine this. I can't imagine men being that wicked. But some of those men, I'm sure, didn't want to do that, but they were working for Herod. And if he told them to do it, they did it. Now, I wonder how many men today. Now, I made this statement, and I'll make this again, that I served my time 4 years in the U.S. military. But I've had a lot of time to think about some of the things that I saw when I was in the military many, many, many years ago. I got out of the military in 1965. I went in 1961, spent 4 years in there. Spent a couple of years over in Korea and Vietnam. So I was really blessed to see some devastating things happen. You know, I didn't like it. I don't care if it's the general over my platoon or whoever, or if it's the president of the United States. I don't care who it is. If they are acting as my commanding generals or my commander-in-chief, and I am the soldier, and they come to me and they tell me, you killed that man right there. And I got the gun. I said, sir, are you a U.S. citizen? Yes. Did you ever fight in the military? I don't care if you say yes or no. Are you a good, bearing Christian? Are you a man of, or are you just a person? I don't care whether you're a Christian or not. Are you a good American citizen? Are you working for a living? Are you producing for your family? And if you say yes, then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to turn around and kill my commander-in-chief and my general. I will not kill an American citizen that's working for the United States of America. But I will kill a general or a commander-in-chief that tells me I have to kill you. You all understand where I'm coming from? I will not kill you as an American citizen. I will never work for a government that will allow me or force me to kill somebody that's not worthy to be killed. Now then, if they tell me to kill you and you're out there killing people, you're a wicked man, I'll go out like a policeman or whatever. Yes, I'll take you in, or I'll kill you if I have to stop you from killing other innocent people. Do you understand where I'm coming from? But I will not kill under no conditions. That's just like in Vietnam. We had to kill women in Vietnam. I mean, all those boys were just like me. They didn't want to kill women. They didn't want to kill nobody. We didn't want to kill nobody. We were sent over there to fight, and of course I had no idea what it was all about back in those days. But now then I know that the government sent us over there to kill people to fatten their pocketbooks. That's what it was all about, and they did it at our expense. But I didn't know all those things then, but before I got out of there, I knew that. And I saw so much equipment left over there and so many men left over there and everything. It was awful what the federal government had done to us. But you're walking along there and here's three mamasons out there planting rice. You know, you're walking along there and you don't think about those women going to hurt you. So you're not going to hurt one of them. But all of a sudden you're walking and you get past them and one or two of the guys you're with, as you hear a brrrr, and you look and the guys are dropping all around you, and you turn around and look and there's three women out there with submachine guns and just mowing you down. What are you going to do with those women? You're going to kill them. That's what you're going to do. You're going to kill them because you're over there to fight. Nobody wanted to kill those women, but they were killing us. You know, so just in defense, you have to kill a woman. Now, did any of us guys want to kill those women? No. We didn't want to kill those women. We didn't go over there to kill women. We didn't even go over there to kill men. We went over there to try to defend ourselves when they throwed us out amongst them. But unfortunately, you had to kill. War is a terrible thing, isn't it, Paul? Paul was a helicopter pilot over there. He knows. He saw a lot of stuff over there just like I did. But we didn't want to kill anybody. It's unfortunate that sometimes you have to. Well, I'm telling you, with the new laws that they passed in America, it looks like we may be coming to these kind of things in America. I just cannot believe what I'm seeing happen in America. I mean, in my lifetime, I've never seen anything like this. But it's happening. But as Herod was furious there, our government, they have been furious because of some of the things they can't get past. You know, there's still a few good men up there. But anyway, verse 17 and 18, Herod's brutal action fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah. Now, who was it that made this prophecy? Who was it that knew that this was going to happen? God. God knew this was going to happen because he had Jeremiah the prophet make this prophecy. A cry of anguish is heard in Ramah, weeping and mourning unrestrained. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are all dead. I mean, I can only imagine the day that those Roman soldiers rode through Bethlehem and with their swords. Can you see those brutes coming through with their horses running over those women and children? They might have been some grown women got killed out in the streets. You know that? They don't have no sympathy for nothing. Well, the women, in other words, he could have very well said the women of Bethlehem, you know, but he says, calls the name Rachel. Yes, she's Ramah weeping and mourning unrestrained. Rachel weeps for her children, or the women, the wives weep for their children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. I can only imagine this scene. I can only imagine. I hope I never have to see these kind of scenes again. I hope I never have to experience anything like this when I see some brutal group of military men, and especially I hope I never see this in America. But if you'd have been a member of the city of Bethlehem, who would have ever dreamed that these soldiers were on the way, these Roman soldiers, to kill probably a lot of the women? You know, we don't know who all they killed. But when those brutes go in there and they're just war machines, who knows? They may have run over men, women, and everything. If they run through the city, they don't care who they run over. And they could have been children several years old. So if you're designed to kill children and you see all these children right here out there and you're a soldier and you're running through and there's 6 or 8 or 10 or 20 or 30 men with soldiers with spears and swords and horsemen and these kids are out in the streets and you run over them, horse steps on them, they run them through with a sword, they kill them. It's awful. I can't even fathom this wickedness. But has men been doing this to men forever? Yeah, it sure has. I'm sure glad I can only die physically one time, aren't you? I don't have to worry about it. Then after that, I get set free, praise God. But when Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and told him, get up and take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead. Isn't that amazing? You know, that God told him to go to Egypt, and then he lets Herod live. What would it have taken? You know, I saw a movie the other night about Herod dying, and it was I saw it on one of the Christian channels, and I don't think I've ever seen this one before. But as Herod was dying, he had some kind of a plague on him. Did you see that? And his whole face was just all eat up in blood, like cancer was just eating on him. And I thought, wow, I don't know if that's the way he really died or not. But I can assure you that it wouldn't have been beyond God to make this man suffer like this for what he'd done. Well, that's one of those cases where God makes your plagues wonderful. I don't believe I want one of those plagues. Do you, Betty? I don't want one of those plagues. No, I'd rather serve the king and be obedient to him. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and told him, now get up and take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead. Verse 21 and 22. So Joseph returned immediately to Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler was Herod's son, Archelaus, he was afraid. Then in another dream, he was warned to go to Galilee. Now, Joseph's just like the rest of us. Just think how many times he's heard the angel or God's voice. Now, see, some people on this earth have never heard God's voice. Some of us have heard it many times. But the thing about it is, as Christians, should we ever be afraid of anything? No. You know, not at all. I mean, it makes no difference what happens to us. We should not be afraid because we know that God can fix anything. He's in control. You know, that's just like when that thing tore my hand all to pieces. You know, I had not one sign of fear. The first thing I said, oh, Lord, I really did mess up my hand. But I said, Lord, I want to thank you that you bore my pain, so I ain't going to have no pain. And that's what I believe. I believe that with all my heart. So I, after the initial impact of the thing hitting my hand and tearing all that skin off, I mean, that with that first thud, you know, it's like you hit yourself with a hammer. After that, I said, well, you know, it's over now. The initial pain, that's all there is, because I got time to say now, Lord, thank you that you bore my pain, so I'm not going to bear any pain. And I didn't have any. You know, Shirley asked me last night, honey, does it hurt? I said, no. Well, it didn't hurt until she leaned over. She had just redressed my finger, and I was going to bed, and I had my hand laying right here under the cover. She come up and was going to give me a kiss, and she said, put her hands right there and pushed her. Oh, I said, that hurt. So she started to say, oh, I'm so sorry, Eddie. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. I said, I know you didn't mean to hurt me. That's what I... She would never have hurt me on purpose. See, now she couldn't even, if she had known, she would not even have put her hand right there to hurt me. Just that. So can you imagine having to take a gun and kill a child? No, huh? You can't even go there, can you, Kim? No. You really can't. But when he learned that the new ruler was Herod's son, he said he was afraid. Then in another dream, he was warned to go to Galilee. So if God is in this and he's telling us what to do from his word or audibly, if we're hearing him speak to us, like obviously he's hearing this in a dream or a vision or whatever, should we be afraid of anything at any time? No, we should not. Verse 23. So they went and lived in a town called Nazareth. Now, isn't that amazing? Of all the towns, why would they go to Nazareth? This fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet concerning the Messiah. He will be called a Nazarene. So, can you see God's hand in everything that's happening? Yeah. You know, I mean, whenever Joseph heard about the Herod's son being there, I mean, when he's in fear, well, I can't go back over here. I got to go somewhere else. Well, immediately I can just hear the little voice saying, go to Nazareth. You know, and so he said, oh, yeah, that'd be a good idea. Let's go to Nazareth. You know, when those thoughts come to you, as a child of God, a son or a daughter of God, when thoughts come to you, should you obey those thoughts? As a rule, that's true. I mean, you need to look and see what the thought's saying. Now, if the thought's telling you to go hurt somebody, then you don't want to obey that thought because you know it's not from God. I mean, Cheryl and I was driving down the 35E here a while back over in Dallas. And we're almost right there, close to where Manana, that road is there between 635 and 820 or loop, yeah, whatever it is, somewhere along in there. We were driving along, lots of traffic as usual. And actually, I was driving in the very far lane because I'd just come on and I'd passed a bunch of people and I'm driving on the left lane. And all of a sudden, I look back and there's looked like an 18-wheeler. Boy, he was bearing down on me from the rear. I thought, looked at my speedometer. I'm driving 60. I thought, wow, that guy's really, I said, Lord, that guy's really speeding. The Lord just spoke. He said, well, pull over into the next lane. Pull over to the right, one lane. I just heard him just as clear. So I looked and there was nobody coming. So I just pulled over in that left lane, on the right lane. This truck comes wheeling by me, you know, and goes right on by. He must be driving 70 or 75. I mean, he's just really wheeling down the road. And I thought, boy, is he driving fast? And we go over a little hill. And as we go over the little hill, all I can see is stoplights everywhere. I thought, oh, my goodness gracious. I slammed on the brakes. I got plenty of time. But the guy that's three cars up, he slammed his brakes on, and he got stopped just before he hit the guy in front of him. But the guy behind him didn't quite make it, and he hit him in the rear end, and that truck certainly didn't make it, and he's sliding the tire, smoke's coming, and he hits that guy, and the poor little guy's in the middle where I would have been. He was crunched on both ends, just crushed his little car. The hood buckled up, the trunk flew off, and everything else. And I thought, Lord, exactly what me and Cheryl said. I said, you know, the Lord just spoke to me and told me to pull over in the right lane, one lane. I don't know why, but it wasn't, three or four minutes we knew, didn't we, honey? Bam, bam, massive wreck right there on the freeway. Now then, if God tells you to do something, should you obey him? Absolutely. If I had said, oh, well, you know, I just, You know, I had too much pizza for dinner, and that was just a thought. It doesn't mean anything. If I'd have stayed where I was, I'd have got crunched both front and back in our car. Both, because that poor little guy, that was where I should have been. He got crunched front and back. And of course, you know, we just went on. You know, there's not anything you can do. We just pulled on over in another lane and went on by, you know. So am I glad that God is directing my path every day? Yes, when you're in obedience to His Word. Wow. Thank goodness that Jesus is no longer the babe in the manger. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords and God of gods. And He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And He's coming like that. You know, He is now the God that judges the church. Did you know He's judging the church every day? In sin, when we commit sin, He judges us. That's why the church is sick. In fact, I had an email from a gentleman this last week, and he titled it, Sin and Sickness. He said, I've never heard this in my life till I heard you talk about it. He said, I've heard you talk about it so many times, I thought I would go in and see if I could confirm all this for myself. He said, I have all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. He said, I began to realize that what you've been teaching is exactly right. I started repenting of my sins and standing on God's word. And he said, I'm getting well every day from different things. He said, what a revelation to find out. Well, where do you think I found out all this stuff? That's right, Kim. The book. I love the three places that we go to. Deuteronomy 7:15. Exodus 23:25-26. I want you to just see these places. Now, I don't know how to get anything out of this other than the way it's written. Deuteronomy 7:15. When you take it, and the Lord, and the who?
Lord.
And the Lord will take away from thee, how much? All sickness, and will put none of these evil diseases of Egypt, which I know is upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate you. So if the people that are breaking God's rules and that hate me and you as Christians, who is going to lay sickness upon them? It says God is. So we don't have nothing to worry about, do we? He's going to lay sickness on them when He gets ready, but is He going to put it on us? According to His word, if we obey Him, now we didn't read the verses up above that, but if you diligently obey God, how much sickness? He definitely lays it right out there in 7:15. And the Lord, if you obey me and do everything I say, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness. So as a Christian, how much sickness am I supposed to have?
None.
Not supposed to have any. Then let's go back over there to that other one, Exodus 23:26 and 25 and 26. It says, and he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Now there is a problem. If I will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord. Well, what is the voice of God? His word. That's exactly right, Kim. You can read it anytime you want to, can't you? You got it right there on your little machine. Praise the Lord. So if the Lord tells you, girl, be ye holy and sin not, for I am holy, what does that mean you're supposed to do?
Don't sin.
And if you obey Him, how much sickness you have to have?
I don't have to have any.
Isn't that wonderful how that works? You just got to be a good mother and a good wife and a good woman, right? That's all you got to do is obey God. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Okay, let's put it this way. If you're diligent, that means you come to church once in a while when you feel like it. And that's only once every 6 months, or Christmas and Easter. Is that diligently serving God, Eldon? You don't think so, huh? Oh, my goodness. So diligently serving God, so you come to church every Sunday, but you don't read it no more during the week. Is that diligence? That's not diligence either. So what? Give me your definition of what you think diligence is. Oh, daily. Oh, 24/7. Now, Eldon, you've gone off of a deep end here. Oh, praise Him in all things. Oh, but this boy's been reading the book. You know that? Because the answers he's given me is what the book says. Is that right? So somebody will say, you know, this guy's crazy. If he thinks I'm going to serve God 24/7, you know, I ain't going to do that. Well, they don't have to, do they, Eldon? They can be sick if they want to, right? I tell you what. But who is it that wrote the book? God did. He said, if you will diligently put me first, seek me. Is that what he said? If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in His sight. Now, this is one of those cases where let every man be a liar and only God be true. Because, you know, I remember one day a guy come into work on one of our forklifts when I was working in the engineering world. And this guy came in, and I walked back there while he's working on a forklift. And I said, "Son, are you a Christian?" He looked at me a minute, and he thought, and he said, "Yeah." I said, "Where do you go to church?" He said, "I don't go to church." I said, "You know, God said in His word, you're to go to church." He said, "Me and God got a deal." I said, "Yeah, sure you have." I said, "God wrote the book. That's the deal. And he don't bend those rules for nobody." Do you believe God bends His rules for anybody?
No,
He does not bend the rules for no one. And He said, if you will diligently hearken and do what is right in the sight of God, will give ear to His commandments and keep all of His statutes, then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So if I diligently seek Him, how much sickness is He going to put on me? Bill, I like that, don't you? I don't know how to interpret that any way than other than just exactly like it's written. Do you, brother? If God said it, then it's in mine and your ballpark, isn't it? I have to diligently read His word, study it, and obey it, and do what He says. Does that mean I got to walk in love to everybody?
Yes.
Oh my goodness, everybody?
Everybody?
Ooh, you mean as mean as oh he is? I even have to love her? We do, don't we, O.E.? We have to love. It don't make any difference how mean somebody. Of course, she's not mean at all. She's a sweetheart, but it wouldn't make any. I could use somebody like her because everybody knows she's a sweetheart. So, but do you know people that's not sweethearts? Oh yeah, there's some of them out there. But do you have to love them too? Yes, you do. Either that, or you're going to come down sick eventually. And I don't know about you, but I don't like being sick. I had much rather not ever have a problem. Hadn't you? One more verse, Exodus 23:25. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless your bread and your water, and He will take sickness away from the midst of you. Then he goes down there and says, there shall nothing cast their young nor be barren. In the land, the number of your days I will fulfill. Whenever I find a woman that says I've had two miscarriages or one miscarriage or three miscarriages, I say, you got a sin in your life, girl. You got a sin in your life. I've seen women that have miscarried several children, and they don't have a clue. What did God say right there? If we obey Him, will we have any miscarriages? Nobody will be barren. They'll be children. There will not be miscarriages. So if we have a problem with miscarriages, you got to find the sin, you got to break the curse, and you got to kick out the evil spirit that's causing the problem. Or they just keep on having miscarriages. You know, this one woman that comes to this church pretty regular, she had three before she learned the truth. She had three children and then had three miscarriages. And all three of the ones she had was all three sick because of sin, her sin. And when I told her, she thought I was crazy. But now she don't think that. She sat right here on the front row the other day, and I said, so how many years has it been since you were here when you got healed? She said, 10 years ago. 10 years ago. She said, I had 10 years of hell on earth, and now 10 years of bliss. Because she said, my children are not sick. She said, my children before were in the doctor's office every 2 or 3 weeks with allergies, asthmas, and of course, all kinds of problems. And then she said, once I got right and got my sin taken care of, she said, none of us have been to the doctor's office since. In fact, wasn't that what she said? 10 years. You heard her say it, didn't you? 10 years they've not been back to the doctor's office because her and her husband both are walking in obedience to God's word. Isn't that something? But is that what God said in His word? If you obey me, He'll take how much sickness away? I like that, don't you, Eldon? I love it. I love it. I love not being sick. I hated him when I messed up my finger, you know, with something. I don't know what I did to cause that, but I don't think it was not loving my wife. I'll tell you for sure. I think she don't mean that. She didn't believe that either. She just thought this would be a good time for me to throw this in. Maybe he'll love me a little more. Be a little sweeter to her. Well, I mean, do every girl wants her husband to be a little sweeter to her, Nancy? Sure, yeah. So if you get an opportunity to make your husband be sweeter to you, well, throw it out there. We do have a great relationship. Do we not, honey bunny? You better not. No, we're fine, she says. I thought, whoa, I just barely got through that one. Oh, goodness. That's right. You know, the reason Cheryl said that is when we were in Dallas, we had a couple, pretty young couple, I'd say 30 or something like that, pretty young. And they come up, and he heard we had a healing ministry, and he had a brain tumor. And I says, so how's your relationship with your wife? He looked at her, and he said, it's okay. And I said, okay. So I looked at her, and I said, how's your relationship with him? And just what Cheryl just said, she started crying. The minute she started crying, I said, oh, we got a problem here, I can tell you for sure. I said, y'all's love walk is not where it needs to be. I said, that's why you have the brain tumor. I said, so what's the problem? He said, well, she did something I didn't like. But he said, yeah, I've got an unforgiveness for her. But he said, I'm not going to forgive her. I said, well, you're going to have to forgive her if you want to get well. He said, no, that don't have nothing to do with it. I said, yes, it does. I said, God has sent a tormenting spirit to you because you've got an unforgiveness towards your wife. I said, you got to forgive her. He said, I'm not ever going to forgive her. I said, then you're going to die. You ain't going to get well, son. And I said, you know, let me throw something else out there, too. I said, God said in his word, if you do not forgive, he'll not forgive you. So I said, if he don't forgive you, that means he's not going to let you in his heaven. I said, so you want to die with an unforgiveness towards your wife and then go to hell forever for that? He said, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to hell. I said, you know, I see this where God says clearly in his word, if you don't forgive, I'll not forgive you. How many of y'all know that's written somewhere in the word? It's in there lots of times, isn't it, Eldon? Yes, it is. If you do not forgive, neither will I forgive you. And so I said, it don't make any difference if you're washed in the blood or not. I said, you know, if you do not forgive this woman, it's going to kill you, and then you're going to, the way I read this scripture, and I said, I'm sure not going to ever put God to the test on this one. I am not going to hold a grudge against somebody. I don't care what they do to me, and then hope that I'm wrong, and then one day I die, and the next thing I know, I go through that whoosh wall of fire, and I'm going to spend eternity in that lake of fire forever? You got to be kidding me. There ain't nothing nobody in this earth can do to me that's worth that. There ain't nothing worth that, right? Nothing. I don't care what you do to me. I don't care what you do to me. I am not going to get into an unforgiveness with you for no reason. Because God told me not to, so I'm going to obey him because that's one of his commandments. And if I do obey him, then I don't have to be sick. But that's a guarantee. If I don't obey that, I'm going to be sick. Right, Scott? It's going to break. How many times have we seen that? We couldn't even name the number of times, could we, Cheryl? We've seen people sick because of unforgiveness. But it's always sin. It's always sin. And so if you get rid of sin, then you can be prayed for and healed. You know, if you don't get rid of sin, it's just going to stay there. And so, wow. Well, praise the Lord. I hope y'all all have a wonderful Christmas. I hope you've already had a good Christmas. We've had so many Christmases this week. I can't. Wow. Yeah, we had one, another one at 7:45. Last night we had one, you know, two yesterday. Yeah. Actually, we had one right here in the church with all the Rosenfeld gang. You know, them kids are tearing their presents open. Yeah, we had one on Friday, and then had one, we've had so many I can't even keep up with them all. Then we go over to Cheryl's son-in-law and her daughter, and her son was over there too, and we go over there and have Christmas with all them, and of course we have plenty to eat, and then we come home last night, and about 12, it was 12 o'clock, we were over there talking, and I said, you know, we got to get up at 7:45 in the morning, because we got Christmas again with the kids across the street, my grandbabies. Cheryl said, what time is it, 10 o'clock? I said, no, honey, it's 10 after 12. She said, it can't be. I said, well, it is. And so we come home, and then I don't think she slept any last night. She was up all night. I don't know what it is about this girl. When she knows she's got to get up early to go somewhere, she just can't go to sleep. Anyway, she didn't sleep much last night, so we went over this morning at 8 o'clock and watched all our grandbabies tear all their presents open, had a, you know, wild little time there. Of course, I was so tickled at them, and I was so grateful because so many times when either one of the four of them would open something, they'd come running over and hug either me or Cheryl and say, thank you, Grandma, this is exactly what I wanted or whatever. You know, and of course, most of the time they come hug Grandma because they knew she went and done the shopping, so... Yeah, that's what she told. She said, you need to hug Granddad because he paid for it all. So they need to come by and say, Granddad, thank you. So anyway, praise the Lord. We had a great morning this morning. And then we come back over here and Cheryl went back to bed and I went to studying. So praise the Lord. A couple of times I almost took a nap in my office. You know, I kept my eyes closed. Maybe that's how I wrote down the wrong scripture. I don't know what that was. I must have done something wrong. So anyway, Father, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for this wonderful season when we rejoice and we're in joy, Lord, because we celebrate this as the birth of Christ, but we know it wasn't when you were born, but we know you were born, and that's the main thing. Lord, we just praise you and thank you every day. We give you praise for being our Lord and our Savior, our God, our healer, our deliverer, our provider for every day. And Lord, we thank you for what Jesus did so we can have our dominion back and our authority back, so we can take authority over the enemy. We can, if, as long as we walk in obedience to your word, the enemy has to submit to us. We don't have to put up with him. And I praise you and thank you, Father. I'm so grateful for all the things that Jesus did for us and what you did, Lord, in sending him. Lord, it must have taken really something for you to send your only son and then for you to watch us beat up on him and kill him until you finally had to just turn your back and let us do our thing with him to destroy him so you could raise him from the dead 3 days later so he could be the victor. And then he could give us that power and authority. He paid for it, and we got it free. Lord, I thank you and praise you for what you did for us on that cross 2,000 years ago. Lord, may I never grumble and complain about anything ever again. Lord, I just praise you and thank you for blessing us. Now, Lord, may you bless everybody here. May you use us this next year in a mighty way to do great things for your kingdom. May we lead many people to Christ. May we get many people healed and delivered. Lord, just anoint us with the Holy Spirit and power so we can use the word for your glory. And we give you all the praise and glory for the things you've done this past year, because it's been an awesome year, Lord. Awesome year. Thank you, Lord, for all those people that you've healed and delivered and the blind eyes you've opened and the cancers you've healed and all the things you've healed through this ministry in the last year. We are so grateful for all of them. Thank you, Father, for blessing us and blessing your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.